Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Jerry Bridges, Nat Press 2007, 185 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the author. Jerry Bridges, 1929-2016, was a best-selling author and Christian leader with the Navigators. His many books have been translated into numerous languages and have enriched the church for decades. Introduction. In Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges examines the sins that Christians can tolerate and accept. These sins are often very subtle and can be unrecognized, or they can be recognized when we see them in others, but not in ourselves. Bridges identifies some of these respectable sins, reveals their characteristics, and offers biblical advice on how to overcome them. Christians are very comfortable pointing out flagrant sins in the world, but this book calls us to examine sins that we can nurture in our own hearts and which can be pervasive in our church communities. He points the reader to Christ and the Spirit for forgiveness and empowerment. Table of Contents. Chapter 1, Ordinary Saints. Chapter 2, The Disappearance of Sin. Chapter 3, The Malignancy of Sin. Chapter 4, The Remedy for Sin. Chapter 5, The Power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, Directions for Dealing with Sins. Chapter 7, Ungodliness. Chapter 8, Anxiety and Frustration. Chapter 9, Discontentment. Chapter 10, Unthankfulness. Chapter 11, Pride. Chapter 12, Selfishness. Chapter 13, Lack of Self-Control. Chapter 14, Impatience and Irritability. Chapter 15, Anger. Chapter 16, The Weeds of Anger. Chapter 17, Judgmentalism. Chapter 18, Envy, Jealousy, and Related Sins. Chapter 19, Sins of the Tongue. Chapter 20, Worldliness. Chapter 21, Where Do We Go From Here? Summary. Chapters 1 through 3, Ordinary Saints, The Disappearance of Sin, The Malignancy of Sin. When we read 1 Corinthians, we discover a church that had an enormous number of serious issues, yet Paul addressed them as saints. Today the word saint is often used to refer to a person who is especially religious or godly, but in the New Testament, every Christian is a saint, i.e., someone who is set apart to belong to God. We do not make ourselves saints through what we do. The Spirit is the one who sets us apart. Christians are to act like saints because they are saints. When we sin, we fail to act in accordance with what we are. Too often, however, Christians do not identify all of the subtle sins that are unbecoming of a believer. We tend to think of sins as egregious behaviors that are common out in the world, but we do not search our own hearts for the many sins that we find acceptable. In our contemporary culture, the very concept or idea of sin has largely vanished. Even in our churches, sin is not mentioned as often as it used to be. And when it is mentioned, it is increasingly with euphemism. When sin is mentioned in church, it is usually to condemn sins in society rather than the sins that are tolerated in the church. The church seems to tolerate respectable sins, sins that are deemed minor in our eyes, but no sin is minor to God. In God's sight, there are no respectable sins. In fact, many of the sins that we consider trivial, like gossip or pride, are considered reprehensible and serious by God. We need to seek forgiveness and renewal, repenting of our sins so that God can lead us forward. Sin is malignant, and unless it is checked, it can spread like a cancer. Sin is a moral principle that runs far deeper than just the surface of our words and actions. Even though Christians are saints, the sin nature has not been totally eradicated. Unless we understand it and are on our guard against it, sin will permeate our lives. Older writers were often very bold and clear in their denunciations of sin and its power in our lives. Seemingly small sins and attitudes can lead to more flagrant violations of the law of the Lord. God says that despising His word is really despising God Himself. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and drives wedges into our relationships. Christ had to die for all of our sins, even the ones that we consider acceptable, trivial, or unimportant. Jesus' love for us and his death on the cross in our place should help us see the abhorrent nature of all of our sin. Chapters 4 through 6. The remedy for sin. The power of the Holy Spirit. Directions for dealing with sins. The Apostle Paul was an individual who sinned greatly before his conversion, but even after he was saved, he regarded himself as the worst of sinners. John Newton was a slave trader, and he also continued to regard himself as a terrible sinner even after his conversion. Neither one of them denied that they were saints or that they were making spiritual progress, but as time goes on, believers should grow to appreciate more and more the holiness of God and the depth of their sin. The good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for sinners, and it actually allows us to face up to our sins and acknowledge them. When I see that God loved me when I was lost in sin, and that Jesus died for me, it gives me great assurance that God accepts me through Christ, and this empowers me to fight against remaining sin in my life. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. It is only when we know that we are forgiven for our sins that we are able to deal with them. In Christ, we have died to sin, and now we are to begin to live in that freedom. The flesh and the spirit war against each other, but sin is no longer our master. Although we will never attain perfection in this world, we are to walk in the Spirit and experience inner transformation and growth. The Spirit can convict us of sin and also enable us to overcome it. God's Spirit can empower us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If we struggle with anger, there will be many situations where we will be tempted to get angry, and the Holy Spirit can help us in them. The Spirit directs our spiritual transformation, leading us away from sin and into a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit. Whenever we address our sins, it should be in the context of the gospel. Our sins have been paid for, and we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There is no greater motivation for conquering sin than the fact that we are already accepted by God because of Christ's sinless obedience. We need to trust the Spirit, but we also need to take every practical step we can to eliminate sin in our lives. Since no two people are identical, we should also identify the specific sins with which we struggle. After we have done that, we should bring relevant scriptures to bear upon them. Scripture needs to be memorized and applied. We need to pray about these sins. We should also enlist another believer for help in holding us accountable and for mutual encouragement. There may be specific strategies for specific sins, but these general principles will always apply. Chapters 7 through 9. Ungodliness. Anxiety and frustration. Discontentment. Many people identify pride as the root of all sins, but perhaps a deeper sin is ungodliness. An ungodly person is not ungodly because they engage in all kinds of wicked behaviors. Ungodliness is a heart attitude towards God. It does not acknowledge God or honor Him. Ungodly people do not think about God. They may go to church and pray a little bit, but they go through their daily lives without living for God or thinking about Him. Yet the Bible teaches us that everything we do should be done for God's glory, that our decisions should be made in reference to Him, and that our deepest desire should be to know God. We are to have an intimate relationship with God. When we live life as if God is irrelevant, we are living in an ungodly way. The reason ungodliness is the root of other sins is that when we live as if God doesn't exist, we do not check our behavior on the basis of His presence and will. We should check our family lives, work, hobbies, and other areas to make sure we are not living like the ungodly. We need to be mindful of God. Life is full of difficulties, and often we respond in anxiety and frustration. One of the major teachings in the New Testament is that we are to trust God in all circumstances. Many of us are more prone to anxiety and frustration than we are to trust. Yet Jesus told us not to be anxious and not to worry. Anxiety stems from a failure to trust, so anxiety is a sin. We live for our agendas and worry that we won't accomplish our plans. But what if God's agenda isn't ours? We need to trust and rest in God's providential will, even if it cancels out our plans. Worry is a symptom of anxiety. Our situation and circumstances can easily loom larger in our minds than God's promises. We are to cast our cares on the Lord because He cares for us. Anxiety involves fear, but frustration involves anger. When we are frustrated, we get upset that our plans are being blocked. Again, we need to learn to submit to God's providence. Anxiety and frustration may seem minor, but they are sins that need to be dealt with. Discontentment is an attitude that grows as we face unchanging circumstances. We may seem to be locked in an unhappy marriage, a dead-end job, or be facing a chronic health concern, etc. Both serious and trivial circumstances can be the occasions for fostering discontent. It is not the degree of difficulty of our circumstances, but our response to them that makes the difference. Many of us do not really regard discontentment as a sin, but it is. As with anxiety and frustration, we need to submit to God's will and providence for the circumstances of our lives. We should ask God to help us glorify Him in the midst of difficult circumstances. God loves us and knows what's best for us. We can pray for healing and change, and we can work to see changes take place. But in the end, we need to trust in God and draw on His strength. Many of us can make our circumstances the exception to the rule and convince ourselves that our discontentment is justified, but it never is. By the help of the Spirit, we can move from discontentment to a place where we glorify God in the midst of our circumstances. Chapters 10 through 12. Unthankfulness, pride, selfishness. In the New Testament, we read of an occasion when Jesus healed 10 men with leprosy, but only one came back to thank Him. We tend to be amazed at their lack of gratitude, but the cleansing we have received from our spiritual leprosy is much greater. Christians may give a token prayer of thanks before a meal, but how often do we express our thankfulness to God for our salvation? Everything we have is a gift from God, but we tend to take it all for granted. Yet we are to give thanks in everything. We are to thank God for every physical and spiritual blessing. One of the marks of the unsaved is that they fail to thank God, and our society clearly does not cultivate a sense of thankfulness to the Lord. Many of us are more prone to frustration in circumstances than thankfulness, even when the situation seems favorable. We are to give thanks in all circumstances because God is working all things together for our good, and our good is conformity to Christ. Being thankful is a habit we can cultivate. We also need to confess that being unthankful is a sin that is unacceptable to God. Christians will confess that pride in general is a sin, but there are certain expressions of it that are subtle and widely accepted. Moral self-righteousness and a feeling of superiority is a product of pride. In fact, the pride of moral superiority is one of the most common sins that there is. One antidote to pride is cultivating humility and recognizing that only God's grace makes us what we are. Some Christians are very proud of having correct doctrine and look down on others who occupy different theological traditions. Many people take undue pride in their accomplishments and achievements, and they try to build a reputation and become recognized. Everything we are able to do, however, comes from God. Spiritual pride can also manifest itself in an independent spirit that resists submission to people in authority and even to God Himself. When we do not seek the Scriptures to find God's truth, but simply rely on our own thinking, we are operating from pride and independence. Selfishness is a sin that can exist in someone who is doctrinally correct and who doesn't act immorally. We can see selfishness at work from the earliest ages onwards. Some adults only talk about their own interests and do not really care about others. A selfish attitude is often seen when it comes to our time and money. It also emerges in inconsiderate attitudes, actions, and words. We are being selfish when we don't consider how what we say or do affects others. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of selflessness in history, and we are to imitate Him. It is far easier for us to recognize selfish traits in other people than it is to identify self-centeredness in ourselves. Chapters 13 through 16. Lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, the weeds of anger. The book of Proverbs compares a person without self-control to a city that has broken walls. Such a city is defenseless and ready for ruin, and so is such a person. The Bible contains many examples of destruction that result from people who lack self-control. Biblically, self-control is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it allows us to do what we ought to do and avoid what we should not do. It is the strength to resist temptations. In our society, self-control is needed in the area of eating and drinking. We can be gluttons and eat without proper moderation. Another area where we see a lack of self-control is with our tempers and anger. Many people in our society need more financial self-control to avoid debt and live within their means. Some people need more discipline when it comes to entertainment and media. The virtue of self-control is too often ignored in our churches, but it is critical for spiritual growth. Impatience and irritability are two sins that we can usually cover up at church, but often come out at home. Impatience is a strong sense of annoyance at the faults of others, even if their faults are unintentional. When we are impatient, we often lash out and humiliate others. We expect other people to conform to our expectations, and when they don't, the impatience in our heart comes out. Christians can be just as impatient in traffic or while waiting in a line as others. When a person can become impatient very easily, they are irritable. When someone is an irritable person, we feel uncomfortable around them and are always watching our step. If you are frequently impatient and upset, then irritability is a sin in your life. Like all of the respectable sins, we need to confess our impatience and irritability and seek mercy and forgiveness. Anger often results in hurtful words and actions, and some believers who are models outside of their own homes are angry people when it comes to their own families. Although there is a place for righteous anger, this book is about sins, so we will look at sinful anger. If someone is excessively angry and abusive, they need counseling. Nobody can make us angry. It is our response to things we don't like. We can get angry when things don't go our way, and we can get angry about someone else's anger. Anger can be manifested in obvious blow-ups, but it can also be released with more subtle ways of belittling others or harboring resentment. We need to remember that even if people treat us poorly, God is in control. We need to be tender-hearted and forgiving. Some people believe it is okay to be angry at God, but anger represents a moral judgment, so being angry with God is never okay. Anger is a sin that Christ died for, and we need to repent and seek transformation. We are so used to being angry that we have largely accepted it. Anger is unacceptable, however, and it produces noxious weeds that we need to uproot. If we do not deal with our anger, then we can grow resentful and bitter. These attitudes nurture ill will and are destructive to relationships. Anger can also produce enmity and hostility. If we do not forgive people, then we hold grudges. Where there is anger, strife abounds. To combat anger, we need to embrace the sovereign providence of God over all things. Doing so enabled Joseph to forgive his brothers. We also need to pray and seek to truly love one another from the heart. When there is great love, anger cannot thrive. We may think that we can't forgive people for what they've done to us, but Christ provides us with a perfect example of unlimited forgiveness in the face of sin and injustice. Our sins against God are infinitely worse than anyone's sins against us. When we recognize God's sovereignty, love one another, and see the magnitude of our sin, we will be empowered to forgive others and defeat anger. Chapters 17 and 18. Judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, and related sins. Judgmentalism is a very subtle sin, since we often hide it under the cover of being righteous and right. We can judge others on the basis of what they wear. During the worship wars in church, people were very judgmental about instruments used in church music. We tend to judge people on the basis of our opinions rather than on Scripture. People will take one position and be judgmental towards those on the opposite side. Even if we are correct in the position that we take, we can still have a sinful, judgmental spirit. We can be censorious, harsh, and self-righteous. For some Christians, theology and doctrine are very important, and judgmental attitudes can be cultivated easily. When someone is constantly judgmental, they have a critical spirit, and people with critical spirits put others down and make it impossible for them to live up to their expectations. In essentials, there cannot be compromise, but in many areas there is room for liberty and individual conscience. Envy is a resentful awareness of an advantage that someone else enjoys. We envy people who we are close to and people who do well in areas that we think are important. We don't envy people, even those who are world class, when their success comes in areas that we're not interested in. Comparing ourselves and our circumstances with others provides the temptation to be envious. Envy and jealousy are often used synonymously, but they are different. We are jealous when we are afraid that someone is going to equal or surpass us. This can happen in ministry as well as in other fields. Once again, clinging to the sovereignty of God is necessary. Christians should be happy for blessings that others experience, and we need to remember that believers are all on the same team, and that we need to play different roles. Instead of being competitive, which is a virtue in our society, we should simply try to do our best without worrying about the performance of others. Winning cannot be the most important thing. A related sin is to be controlling. Some people try to control everything through force or manipulation. Controllers do not usually identify this trait in their lives, so we all need to be humble and open to correction. Chapters 19 through 21. Sins of the Tongue. Worldliness. Where do we go from here? There are many ways that we can sin with our words, and the Bible points out numerous examples of sins of the tongue. The tongue is compared to a fire that can destroy a forest, and Paul instructs us not to allow any corrupt talk to come out of our mouths. It is not enough to avoid corrupt talk. We must use our words to build others up. Christians identify gossip as sinful, but simply avoiding gossip isn't enough. We need to use our words to protect others and be edifying to them. Gossip and slander are based on rumors and lies. There are also times when what we say is true, but it is still wrong if it is none of our business, unhelpful, unkind, or said with sinful delight or pride. Sins of our speech are real sins that we need to take seriously. Every sinful word is unacceptable to God. There is a type of worldliness that we recognize as clearly wrong, but there is another type that is far more subtle. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to tell them to use the things of the world, but not to be engrossed in them, i.e., not to be preoccupied with the temporal things of this life. We can tolerate worldliness, provided it is not flagrant, in the areas of money, immorality, and idolatry. America is an incredibly affluent country, but even in the church, the percentage of money given to charity or mission is small. On the other hand, the amount of credit card debt is high. Christians need to rediscover tithing and giving, even if they think they can't afford it. Our giving should reflect our gratitude to Christ for what He has given us. We can also be worldly when it comes to immorality. We can reject flagrant immorality and adultery or pornography, yet we can still enjoy hearing about sexual scandals. Women can be tempted to dress in ways that attract the lustful gaze of men, and men can be tempted to indulge in lustful looks and thoughts. Christians can also be worldly when it comes to setting up idols, worshiping things like career, politics, or sports. Things become idols when we fail to keep them in perspective and we fail to properly glorify God and keep Him as the center of everything. The sins that have been discussed in this book are very common, subtle, and dangerous. It is easy to get discouraged when we think about how pervasive they are in our lives. Jesus is the Savior for sinners, so we need to confess our sins to Him. We need to repent for the sins that we can identify, and we should pray that God will open our eyes so that we can see sins that have been previously undetected. We do not all struggle with all of these sins equally. Our experiences can be varied in terms of both intensity and frequency. Resting in the righteousness of Christ and looking to the Holy Spirit for growth and sanctification is the way that we will advance in victory over these respectable sins. Copyright 2016, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced, in whole or in part, without express written permission.